I believe we're on chapter 3, verse 20 of 1 Peter. And we're picking up there. And they're talking about, we're wrapping up the part where he just throws in here this little bundle theology about Christ preaching to the dead. And we went over some of the things that that could have possibly meant. And he wraps it up with this. He does bring it up in the next chapter again. But he says, speaking of the people who were there when the ark was being built, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. There's something really neat that comes out of this. It's something we don't think about much. But the sure patience of God. How many times I've said, Lord, why do you just keep doing this? Why do you keep letting us be us and do the damage that we do? And sometimes this place just could be so rough. Today in California, was it California? Somebody, a kid walked in and shot some more people and more kids. Birthday. Yeah. And just, there's just times when, you know, and I'm glad it's in God's hands and not mine. And it's, but basically God waited for them. He endured their petulance for their sake and for his own. Because he really wants them to be saved. And sometimes we forget that. You know, we forget how much God wants people to be saved. So much so that he sent his only son to die.
If we could only figure out why.
Yeah, right. Love, that's what love does. And that surely is proof of love, if nothing else is.
What verse are we again?
Verse 20, chapter 3 of 1 Peter.
Got it.
Okay.
Thanks.
They once were disobedient, drowning in their own sins. He was patient for a reason, a hopeful reason, not in vain. And here's a couple to help you out with this. You know, this is sound theology. And I understand that maybe it leans towards more towards Arminianism once you start doing this. In other words, free will. Because, quite frankly, if there wasn't free will, then what's he waiting for? If it's already determined who is and who isn't, then what is he waiting for? There's nothing to wait for. Romans 2:4 says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Kindness, tolerance, and patience. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. What this is telling us, that the time he gives you, without his kindness, we wouldn't exist long enough to repent. It still has to do with just the fact that he lets you live long enough to learn from your mistake, to regret your mistake, and to repent from your mistakes, is kindness. God waited 120 years for those people when the ark was being built. You know, we say ark being built, we say, oh, it was 120 years. That's two generations. You know, Ezekiel 18, 31 through 32. Cast away from you all your transgressions if you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel, my people? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. Putting the choice on us and giving us the time to make the choice. Time is one of the greatest assets and greatest treasures of God's grace. Time to learn, time to be sanctified. And he says it a couple times in Ezekiel, the exact same thing. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone. So sometimes in our minds, we get this picture of God, this lightning bolt throwing dude, and you know, and it's not it at all. It's sad all around. It's sad in heaven, and it's sad here. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our Lord and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't say the elect. It says all men. It's what he wants. It's what his desire is. For the grace of God has appeared, Titus 2:11, bringing salvation to all men. Now, don't take that too far. grace brings it to all men. It's still up to you. And once again, I don't want to turn this into an Arminian versus Calvinist thing, but boy, that seems really plain to me. It's offered to all men. Grace is offered to all men. I don't know what else to say. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness. And other people wonder, why isn't God doing, me, myself, I've just said it, why isn't God doing something? Where's the lightning bolts? Send down the fire, you know. And but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And that's the second time repentance is used in here. There, and I'll say it again just in case we've missed it and we get a little easy with this. There is no salvation without repentance anywhere in Scripture. And what is happening in Christianity today is we're trying to create a Christianity where repentance isn't necessary. That's all right. Just God loves you. You don't really need to do. You don't need to change anything. You don't. Yeah, He loves you, so you don't.
The first thing I missed in your service was a confession of sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like, where is it?
Yeah. And that's something you should do daily. I mean, that's, you know.
Yeah, but especially
it's cleansing
before you knuckle down to worship God.
Yeah.
And serve. You know what I mean? Church where I come from, one of the first things they do is.
Well, what I couldn't do with that is let it become repetition. I couldn't let it be something you do because it's part of the service. That would trouble me. I know when we I say it every time when we do communion, but I'll give that some thought. I know how important that is, but I just don't want it to become, well, it's time in the service to do that, and we move on. That's always a danger. And it's always that trying to balance doing it right and then doing it wrong, but still doing it. And it's, I never have found where I'm comfortable. You know, I just, yeah.
I think sometimes just doing it, even if you're doing it wrong, it at least reminds you that you should be doing
it. You could be right on that.
Whereas if you're not doing it at all, then you can forget.
Yeah.
Like at least if it's just a regular repetitious part, you're just like, oh yeah, this is something I'm supposed to be doing every day.
Yeah.
And you can always say that before.
Yeah. And, well, we say it, honestly, we do say it every Sunday with the Lord's Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
It's in here, you know, forgive us our trespasses. I mean, it's there, it is, and I know why it's there.
But, you know, you don't see it head on. And also, what they do is they have the confession of sin written in the bulletin, and afterward, there's a few moments for you to come up with your own.
To stop and really think about it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, because that is surely part of repentance. You can't repent without that.
You can't share Christ with somebody who does not realize they're living in sin. You know, be it one sin, be it many sins, be it seen or unseen. You see what I'm
right, and the only way to do that is to share the word. And if they, you know, and the conviction of sin is purely the Holy Spirit's job.
Yeah.
My job is to speak the truth.
Right. Pray
yes.
Spirit.
Yes.
That's what I've been doing right now with Chris.
None of us lead anybody to the Lord. Right. None of us lead anybody to repentance.
I know.
The Holy Spirit takes that responsibility.
That happened to me with my friend Bruce.
Yeah.
I didn't pray first, and I shared the gospel, and he didn't get it. He didn't think he needed it. Then I went to my apartment and prayed for him that the Holy Spirit let me in, kind of deal. And then the next time I saw him, he wanted to hear
it. It could have, that could have been more for you than for him. Just Lord letting you know how he does it. Yep. Amen. Verse 21, he goes on, corresponding to that, and talking about the people who did not repent and that he was patient with. So he's drawing an analogy. He's creating an analogy. Baptism now saves you. Now, don't take that too far. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. So he quickly jumps on it and says, don't run with this too far, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he says, baptism now saves you. And people go, aha! You know, and then he goes, not the removal of it, not the actual dunking in the water, but what it symbolizes. The act of baptism does not save you. What baptism represents and you accept and acknowledge when you get baptized is what saves you, the grace of God. an appeal to God for cleanliness through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The thing that saved us is the same thing that saved them that accepted Christ after his death. Bible Knowledge Commentary puts it this way, and you know, I just loved how this was put out. I couldn't put it better myself, so I just cut and pasted. Baptism represents a complete break with one's past life. It's what it represents. As the flood wiped away the old sinful world, so baptism pictures one's break from his old sinful self. In other words, taking the analogy from the entire world to you and his entrance into new life in Christ. Baptism does not save from sin, but from a bad conscience. I kind of like that. Peter clearly taught that baptism was not merely a ceremonial act of physical purification, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. In other words, you're acting right. Baptism is the symbol of what has already occurred in the life and the heart and life of the one who has trusted Christ as Savior. In other words, it's already happened. You're doing something to acknowledge that it happened. Got one more sentence. To make the source of salvation perfectly clear, Peter added, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what does it, not baptism. So, go ahead.
Why is it that we baptize babies?
That's like a very fascinating question.
Because they haven't
gone there.
You know,
I know that's kind of a
Bible study.
I was going to say the people who do it, but the Methodists do it, and I'm a Methodist pastor. I don't have an answer for you.
Well, you know, it's for the parents to pledge. For the child.
Yeah, but in...
Yeah, the child itself hasn't gotten the opportunity to do much sin.
Right. Well, if you're going to bring up baptism, this is as good a place as any to bring it up, because that's what he's talking about. Scripture says, repent, believe, and be baptized. I was baptized as a child. I don't remember repenting, believing, or... You know, I don't even remember being baptized.
Yeah, that's how I...
It is something that is done through... the big one, the Catholic Church, is to deal with original sin. The one you're born with. So that if the child never comes of age where they can repent... It's already been dealt with. So that if your child dies before he joins the church, he goes to heaven. Where that theology came from, I have no idea. Fear. I mean, it's a theology that responds to fear.
Yeah, it seems like it's not a conscious choice on that person. They haven't. That baby isn't saying yes, Jesus.
No, it's not at all. But what it's saying is the parents are in proxy for the child because they have responsibility. I mean, it's their reasons are a lot more complex than what I give them. Mm-hmm. You know, I sort of dismiss their reasons without because I don't agree with it. But they do have reasons. I mean, and there's a reason they do it. Now, in our church, we don't dedicate. We can dedicate a child, but we can't call it baptism. It's a strange thing. And if you were baptized as a child, and you come to the sin, and you later realize that you have come to a different understanding of Jesus Christ, a saving knowledge of Christ, and you say, come to me and say, hey, I'd like to be baptized. I will say, have you been baptized? And if you say yes, then I can't baptize you again because now I'm a rebaptizer. So what I can do, yes, that's, I'm a Baptist. But what I can do is we can reaffirm your baptism.
Is that what I do?
Which is the same.
That's what I do.
It's the same. Yeah,
yeah, I did it as well.
Now that you're there, you're acknowledging what your parents did for you as a child. And I will leave it to everyone to figure this out. We had this discussion for two classes. Somebody brought it up. about in the Methodist Church and child baptism. And it went on for two classes. And to my surprise, vast majority of the students who were younger were leaning very heavily towards adult baptism and believer's baptism, we'll call it, not adult.
Yeah.
That they really thought, I mean, most of them understood why infant baptism, I don't see it as fatal or I wouldn't do it. I'm honestly, I don't think baptizing a child hurts the child at all. I don't think it does any evil or any harm.
Traumatizing.
Yeah. Standing on her head. Waiting for demons to come out.
If it's going to harm anybody, it's going to harm the adults. Because
yes, sir.
They're the ones who are not knowing why they're doing what they're
yes,
doing.
Sir.
And that's the problem.
I surely understand the parents' fears. And let's be honest. I'm not going to say vast majority. Some do it because it's cute. I hate saying that.
Pretty
I mean, no matter how, right, no matter how much you try to talk to them and explain to them how important this really is, and this isn't something that's frivolous. It is frivolous because we could take pictures and we'll have a little party, and maybe there's a part of them that is spiritual, but the big push on this is because it's a social thing. And that's very troubling.
They even have them on soap operas where they person the child. And it's a big,
they had in The Godfather as he was murdering people. Yeah. I don't think so.
Well, christening involves giving them their name.
Yeah, that's where...
Like, they're often done, they'll be done, like, together, but they're different.
Yeah.
And then there's chrismation, which is different as well, I think.
Yeah.
I
have a hard enough time figuring out what we're doing, let alone what the Catholics are doing. Yeah, honestly.
Do you have here in this, because back in the row, I went through, okay, I was baptized as a... Maybe at some point, I don't remember it. Then, around the age of 14 or something, you have
confirmation.
Yes.
I did that.
Yeah, where you take communion, you join the church.
And you go through several weeks of teaching and so on. You learn things,
weeks.
And then you
we
have like...
2 years.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't remember how long. It was a long period of time where you do that, and then it culminates, and you go up there, and you... Whatever you would call it in English, I don't know.
Yeah.
Did it back in Norway.
Yeah.
So.
Well, we run into the same thing with communion. I'm always a little uncomfortable when a child comes up to take communion, especially a young child. It's not the place for me to say right then and there, no. I can talk to the parents later. Truly, I leave that to the parents on how well they know their child, because they know their child better than I do. And if I trust the parents' Christian stance and their knowledge of the Lord, then I trust it. I leave it to that. It's the same obligations I have when I marry people. You do the best you can, but thank God they're coming to the church to get married. I mean, you know what I mean? There might be reasons why I would say no. That I can't really marry you because you don't believe this. So go get a. Why are you asking? If you don't believe it, why are you asking me to do it? You know, because if I'm doing it, the whole package comes. You know, this is a spiritual. Yeah, God's coming, and I'm not leaving him out. It's just all there's to.
Remember, fair warning.
Yeah.
Are you sure you want this?
Yeah, and everybody so far that has come to me, I know who they are, and I know what their beliefs are. It's when a friend of a friend asks you to do something, you don't know the people. So along with baptism, all the sacraments, everything we're talking about is sacraments. And everybody takes them a little differently, sees them for what they are. And they are, I say it every time, just about every time. I skipped it this time because I think people get tired of hearing it. That what a sacrament really is. It's a visual sign of a spiritual truth. It's what it is. We're acknowledging it. Something that is fundamentally and foundationally true, we're acknowledging it by doing this. And that's its purpose. Sometimes we take that and it becomes bigger than its spiritual purpose. Yeah, we blow it up into something that has its own... We almost worship it. Maybe not that far, but... You know,
that was the thing with confirmation back in Norway, because Norway's turned into such a secular country.
Yeah.
And I remember I had my childhood beliefs, but there were a lot of my friends at my age who went through that whole program. And thinking back at it now as an adult, I'm kind of like, don't think they were necessarily particularly Christian, or their parents were really. I don't think it was just something you did.
You did. not
and
doing it.
To dress up and
right.
Do things,
a traditional
and it was,
thing rather
yes.
than a.
Yeah.
Not doing it would have been awkward.
Exactly.
And
yeah.
that's not the reason.
No, when I was confirmed, they had the threatening
yeah.
thing.
No,
if you do eat and drink unworthily, you don't
want
to go.
Well, there. That's why I always give that pause and say, you know, this is time to deal with you and take care of that unworthy stuff. Admit it or repent.
Well, when I was forced into the first communion that I had at 13, I was praying to the Lord, forgive me, I can't get out of this, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
Yet I don't want to, like, damage your, you know, I have respected.
I'm doing this, I hope you're not mad at me.
Yeah.
Well, I think it's really important, the follow-up of that verse that talks about eating and drinking and not being holy is, do it anyway.
Really?
And God will take care of it, yeah.
Where does it say that?
I'll look it up in my email.
Okay.
Because I researched this last week.
There is, there's...
basically says God.
I don't know.
Some grace put across, yes. Like, I guess what I'm always trying to say is God's basically saying relax a little bit. Don't turn this into... life and death. I mean, see, I don't know how to say this.
That way to me.
Yeah, I know. This should be something
he's
that's joyous.
Come out with lightning, you know, because I'm taking this first communion without really having my whole.
This should be something that's joyous, and also, you know, let's keep this in the context of where we're reading it from. When he's talking about, when he even just mentions his baptism here, baptism once again was totally different viewed. Its impact was totally different then than it is now. That's when you became a Christian. That's when you were a Christian, when you got baptized. So if they were persecuting Christians, if you were baptized, you were getting persecuted. It was very serious stuff. I mean, he's writing to the churches in Asia and everywhere else, but I mean, and it's a little different because a lot of them weren't Jews. For Jews, it was even bigger. When you were baptized as a Jew into Jesus Christ, you weren't a Jew anymore. You lost everything. You lost your identity, you lost your family, and you lost your livelihood. You weren't part of their economy anymore, and you didn't have their protection anymore of being nuts, so being persecuted. See, the Jews were so adamant, they just got tired of killing them. They would just, honestly, they would just like, okay, you're never really going to conform to us, so we're going to give you a little dispensation here. Because you're Jews, we're not going to make you worship the emperor. We're not going to make you do these things. Well, once you weren't a Jew anymore, it all opened up. You lost that protection.
Now we can kill you.
Yeah, basically.
Yeah, basically.
And the Jews were fine with that. Yeah, go ahead. They'd point him out. Hey, he's not one of us anymore. I don't know. Just try to keep that in mind how much it meant at one time. You know, and when it's, especially when it's written in here, that it really has punch. Maybe we diluted it a bit, but...
we may find ourselves.
Absolutely. Absolutely,
the
dear. There's nothing that... Yeah, nothing. I think if you read Scripture clearly enough, that it's going to happen again. A tribulation greater than has ever been seen on the earth for everybody. Verse 22, who is at the right hand of God, talking about Jesus Christ, having gone into heaven after angels and the authorities and powers had been subjected to him. See, a whole bunch of stuff happened that we don't think about, that we never saw, but it's happening all around us. And back then, I mean, when Christ died, so much stuff was happening in the heavenly realm, in the realm we cannot see. I mean, it was just exploding with things. You know, the anxious, what was this? Creation waits for this to happen, it says in Romans. Creation, everything that God made is like sitting there like this.
Yeah.
It's time, you know, and it all happens. And it's happening whether we believe it or not. It doesn't, these things happening have nothing to do with you believing in them.
Well,
they're happening.
The year 2019, based on Christ in the first place.
Yes.
So I mean, all time has changed.
Yes, at least we acknowledge that. But the heavenly things that have been going on are incredible. Peter personally witnessed, the guy who's writing this, Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven. He's just not writing stuff that he heard. He's writing stuff that he saw. Peter comments that these things occurred after Jesus did what he came to do. He did not leave anything undone. It was finished. He left here after he proved who he was to everyone in both kingdoms, the kingdom of men and the kingdom of angels. He proved it. There was nothing left unanswered. It was all settled. So, which leads us to a point in time is the only thing we're waiting for is for it to end. Nothing else needs to happen. Scripture says there will be a great revival, then there will be a great tribulation, but that's all part of the end. It's all done, folks. We're just sitting here waiting. This proclamation of power and authority is given to bolster the faith of those being persecuted. That's why he's bringing this up. Look, I know you're suffering, and I know you're going to lose things. I know you're going to be tortured. Honestly, see the big spiritual picture here. There is something really, really major going on. You're not going to live forever. This will find itself out for you. You will be glad that you invested in the long term, that you didn't just deal for here and now. The truth that helps in confusing times is what it was. And that is, we finished a chapter today. Whoa. Chapter 4. Come on, open up. Oh, it's already open. No, it's not. I'm confusing myself here. There we go. Therefore, once again, I remind you that there were no chapter marks on the letter that he wrote. Continuing the thought, because of what I just said, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose. So all that stuff he said to tell you, get ready to suffer. Yeah, we're getting out of this without it. You know, there was 3 chapters of build-up for that. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Ooh, that's interesting. How could we screw this up? Arm yourself with purpose to be what Christ is, to do what Christ did. Make it your mission, your goal. You know, throughout our lives, throughout my life, what I thought I wanted and what I pushed my life to has changed many times. What was most important to me? But through all that, as long as I can remember, Jesus Christ has always been who he was and has always been there. And even if I strayed away from him being the focus of my life, he was still there calling me back continually. I don't know how people do it without that. My entire life, I don't remember a time when I didn't know Jesus Christ as who he is to me now. I know him deeper and richer, and what I surely know more is myself, you know, which tells me more about him, because once I know what a turd I am, I know what a great God he is, and I understand grace more. Turd. This includes suffering. Suffering, brothers and sisters, is the proof of value. That has not changed throughout time. It will always be the proof of value. There's no way to get around. It is the proof of value. If you are willing to suffer for something, it means you value it.
What if you suffer without having signed up for it first?
Yeah. Well, then you're not suffering for it. You're just suffering.
It's just being alive.
It's just life. It's just life. Time and circumstance. Yeah. Sometimes towers just fall. Yeah, is what Jesus said. Suffering is the proof of value. And this is what this suffering that they're facing is because of what they believe. I mean, they could say, I don't believe it anymore, and it's over. You walk away, you know. This is Nero's time, man. This is wicked, wicked stuff. Oh, yeah. Well, there's some very interesting things being said here. If you hold on to a belief when it costs you something, it is a powerful witness to the world because they're all watching. This played out with Satan and God. The conversation between Satan and God involving Job. So what Satan is saying is what I'm saying. He doesn't love you enough to suffer for you. He'll fold. Once it comes to He will value something more than he values you. Let me take some things away, and we'll see which one it is. And it, you know, it took away his family. They took away his health. They took away his wealth, his fellowship. I mean, he didn't even have people to come and mourn with him. They just criticized him.
He needed to get rid of that wife.
Hey, and let's not forget that woman lost it all too. And she was not pointed out as being as righteous. Job was the most righteous person on the planet. Let's be really clear. There isn't anybody I ever met that would hold up like Job held up. I've never met anybody that righteous. The man held his ground. It's not enough. It's not enough.
Is all he was asked to do to denounce God? Basically,
yeah.
Just say,
yeah, he'll, yeah, yeah. He'll,
then, like his wife,
and he'll turn on you.
And then Satan would be like, here, you can have.
Na-na-na-na-na. Yeah, I won. And God, knowing Job, said, no, he won't. Mm-hmm. And something plays out, a tragedy on a stage that all creation watches, that every generation since has known about, that informs everyone. And while God is making that point with Satan and winning that battle through Job, something bigger is happening with Job and through this suffering, and which is the point also here. There's something spiritual going on that is bigger than the suffering. It all comes down to where we all must be. We all must say what Job said. No matter how righteous we are, you speak, I'll listen. I'm wrong, you're right.
Well, at the same time, the more he kept losing, the worse things got. It depends on your perspective. If you look at it from maybe how Job saw it, he lost everything. Everything failed him, but he could still trust God. So it's almost like the more bad things happened to him, the more certain he was God is the way.
He said profound words. Well, he said, "Well, we accept only good things from the hand of the Lord."
Mm-hmm. So it's almost like it's not what we're here for. To him, made his faith even stronger.
It's not what we're here for. And the beautiful part about this is that righteousness is not enough. God will not allow us to be proud of our righteousness, because it's what you're supposed to do anyway. Mm-hmm. There's nothing to be proud of. You're just being righteous, which is what we're created to be. As if, see, we righteousness is never an option. It never was. It was how we were created to be, and it's what we're supposed to be, holy as God is holy. That's not a reward. That's what you're supposed to be. That's how we were created. We chose to do something different. And we do it so often that we thought that that's become our reality. And we forget that it's its own reward. I mean, that's how it's supposed to be. That's always how it's supposed to be. But anyway, the point is this, what I'm trying to make here, is that it's so well known that Satan and God talked about it, what suffering does. And I do not ever throw down a gauntlet before God or Satan and say, bring it on, new. You know, I trust his word that he will never give me more than I can handle.
Is that biblical?
Yes.
So then why do people kill themselves?
Because they chose not to handle anymore. Well, I am saying that on a spiritual level.
Yeah.
There are people who are mentally ill who I make no judgments on. There are people who kill themselves because, let's just say, they don't want to hurt somebody else.
Yeah.
There's a lot. I don't. Yeah, that's not mine to.
I think it's more, he doesn't give you more than you can handle as long as you rely on him.
Well, not also just what he gives you, not what you walked into, or not what the world brought to you, or not to what you didn't turn over to him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's a whole lot of horror in this world that, well, we sort of concocted ourselves. It just is. It doesn't say that we cease sinning, by the way. It says we ceased from sin. From the entity. It doesn't mean we stop doing it. It doesn't say that really anywhere in Scripture. It says we cease from sin. The effect still lingers after the cause is gone. The scars of infection still show. They just do. You know, I don't know if you remember, but as younger, when the pox were still big, you know, there were still people who had measles and pox, and you could see people who had the scars on them from chicken pox and scars and from the measles and the mumps and all that stuff, and you could see it on them. It just lets you know that, and the virus is still there, but they're not scratching anymore. They're not, but it's still there. It's just still hanging around. Cease from sin in the Greek means put it to rest. You've put it to rest. Your flesh is dead. Stop dragging the corpse around. It's the motivation and the empowerment for righteous living, even in hard times. You're dead. What are you holding on to? And it's the hardest thing for us to mentally wrap our minds around. And there's real freedom in it if you could do it. I'm dead. It's already determined. I'm just waiting for God to blow the trumpet. I mean, I gave him my life. He took it. Whenever he calls, it's that time. And without complaint, because I said to him, here, take this and do whatever you want with it. And then as soon as he tries to do the first thing, you're like, oh, no, not that. You know, but anyway. This ties our life in Christ to physical death. Dead people don't sin. Neither should you. You're dead. You're just waiting for Jesus to pick up your body. What it's saying is you are now free to be righteous because sin no longer holds you. You may hold sin, but sin does not hold you. You are free to be righteous. And that, boy, there's some sermons there. Colossians 3, 1 through 5 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind. This is yours to do. You can do it or not do it. If you're not setting your mind on the things above, you're setting them on something else, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. You're dead. Sin is dead. Romans 6, 1 through 12. Romans says it all the time. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And a really good question. Okay, because he makes the point that because of my weakness, God is glorified. In other words, the fact that he saved me, a sinner, the more glory it is for his grace. And the more of a sinner I am, the more glory it is, the more power that he has. So people start to say, well, then if I sin even more, isn't that better for God? Doesn't that make... And he goes, may it never be. No, you nincompoops. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? Or there's a difference between recognizing it and then changing, making it into a really horrible lifestyle. Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? They're serious about that. That's not poetry. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, which links right back to what Peter just said, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in the newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be united with the likeness of his resurrection. Know this, your old self was crucified with him. It was. In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Sin can't make you do anything anymore. You are not in the... You could still choose to do it, I guess.
Yeah, yeah.
But what I'm saying is you are no longer in the category of Judas.
Yeah.
That's gone. Yeah, we'll move on. Where are we at? 2. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So until you die, from this point on, keep the goal. Walk that way. Head that direction. Make that important. Forget the other stuff. There's no reason not to walk towards being holy as he is holy the rest of the time, from right now until you die, when the physical catches up with the spiritual, which is basically what happens. Live for the will of God, his will being yours, a son of God, about their father's business. I always love that little thing where Jesus' parents said, where were you? And he says, didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? when people ask us what we're doing, come and say what you've been doing. Wouldn't it be sweet if we could say with all sincerity, been about my Father's business. That's what I've been doing. No matter what else you're doing in life, everything you're doing in life, you're doing that. When you're going to work, you know, home with your family, whatever. I'm about my Father's business. And wouldn't that be sweet? You gave him your life. Let him have it. Let it go. Allow his will to be yours. The focus of your life from here on out. And as scripture says, counting all other things is rubbish. You know, you can't just do that. You have to learn that. And, I mean, we're all old enough here to have made some mistakes, to have invested in many things in life, and found out what was there and what's not. You don't know it's rubbish until you get in there and roll around in it and start to smell it and see it for what it is. And then you realize, wow, I've just wasted, that's time I'm never going to get back. You know, I just spent a whole lot of time chasing something that doesn't really matter. But I don't call that wasted time. I call that time of learning. You don't know that unless you do that. And God is patient to let you learn. And counting all other things rubbish is something you learn to do. I wish I could just say, yep, that's how it is, and I just disregard everything else and put it in its proper place. Not disregard, but put it in its proper place. But I can't. I had to learn that there was nothing there, that it was a waste of time, and that it was hollow, and it kept me from where I should have been.
What about wasting time? Kind of a bad thing?
Boy, when I think about time I've wasted, most of that was when I really thought I was doing something important and I wasn't. Something that mattered.
Well, no, I'm talking about staring at the TV, wasting time.
That I never really consider. The Lord uses everything. And for me, I can't speak for anybody else, that time of just sitting there is never wasted. It is.
Sometimes our minds need to zone out.
It's the most profound time sometimes for me. No matter what else I was doing, it wouldn't have been better than what I gained from just sitting there listening, thinking about God. Honestly, be still and know that I am God. That part.
What about watching Cagney and Lacey?
You know, I occupy my mind with other things just to cut the boredom until the Lord speaks. Yes, that's a good way to put it.
You have to find that balance. God will tell you what that balance is. And there will be days that if you start to go over in your head, have I spent too much time in front of this TV, then there's a nudge to get you to do something, maybe to refocus your attention. But as Marita said, we're not built to run 24/7. You have to rest. And as Jeff said, sometimes you have to be still.
Sometimes sitting there watching the TV, what's happening inside your head is not actually watching the TV.
Oh, amen. Your mind, that's my point.
Just, I need to zone out or be somewhere else right now.
It becomes white noise while you're working on something that really matters.
Your mind is doing stuff in the background that you might even...
It's more about when you get off the couch, do you say, God, thank you for this TV, or God damn this TV.
Yes.
No, I thank him for the TV at this point, because without that, I'd have nothing.
I understand that. I do.
Question. The whole thing about, you know, being dead to the world and dead to, you know, what about times like, for me as a female, let's say you bought a really pretty dress and you put it on, you look in the mirror and you're like, hey, I really love this dress. Now, is that sin? Because you're focusing on something material, you're not putting it in place of God. You're not like, I'm worshiping this dress.
No, that is the key to it. Are you
like,
putting
you
in?
Draw the line,
is it
how
more
far
important?
Does it go?
Is it more important to you than where you stand with God? Where you stand with people, is it more important to you than where you stand with God? No, it's not. That's life. I mean, honestly, if
Because some people take it a little too far. Like,
if you get a little joy out of something, then go ahead and get the joy out of it. That's all. You know, I would never tell anybody, if something just brings a little joy to your life, then go do it. I mean, if playing bingo makes you happy, go play bingo. I mean,
it's like power tools.
Yeah, yeah, right. Yeah, it is, isn't it? Even if I never use them, I got them. When I lend them out, I tell people, bring them back dirty. It looks like I use it. Yeah, yeah. So
remember that God makes pretty things.
Yeah, and to be enjoyed.
He enjoys delighting in
it. And you having fun.
Some Christians seem to take it too far. Like, if you actually enjoy something that's a material thing, then you're not a good Christian. I'm kind of like,
yeah,
it sounds really miserable.
Yeah. I can't remember where it is. There's somewhere where it says, like, women don't adorn yourselves with pretty jewelry and braids and stuff. And some denominations are taking that to, like, you got to, like, dress plain. You should have this, like, plain haircut and everything. But what they're saying is, instead, adorn yourself with righteousness, basically.
Didn't we just read this where it says, merely for adoration?
Right.
Go ahead.
It's like,
I mean,
where
you know,
is your self worth in your pretty hair? Or
thank
is it in your personality?
And who you are to Jesus Christ.
And then the other stuff is just an extra fun thing that you have fun with now and then. It's not really that important. As long as you put it in the right place and realize in the big picture where it stands.
You know, one of the real important things of life, one of the artful things that you could do in your life, is know what matters and what doesn't. Not take things too seriously that aren't serious, but the things that are, you dedicate yourself to them. And it takes time to figure that out. And everything that really matters is eternal. That's the best way I could put it. If it's not eternal, don't lose any sleep over it. You know, have fun with it. Do whatever you want with it, and don't ever put it in front of anything that is eternal.
I'll be gone soon enough anyway. So
yeah, I try very hard not to take things too seriously in the world.
Really?
Yeah. No, I mean, it's purposeful. It's just it's part of leadership to me. Come on, guys, lighten up. That stuff doesn't mean anything in the back of my mind. And even if it does mean something to someone who may be offended by it, you got to ask, well, why are you being offended by something that don't mean anything? Or if it does mean something, maybe I don't understand it. Tell me about it. You know. But if it's not eternal, I'm telling you, it's not going to be important.
Now, if the dress is a little bit too revealing, too, that's another thing. Yeah, you know.
Well, that's all right. Yeah,
that's all right. We have naked.
Yeah. Yeah. Satan tries to rob and steal all kinds of anything that's good from us. Yeah, he wants our joy. Don't let him have it.
Yeah.
Honestly, don't, just don't.
That's what I felt like.
Amen.
Was like,
yeah.
You know, I was so upset, and it just is all meaningless.
And at that point in time, you say, you know, one day I'm going to be dead, and this really ain't going to matter. I've told you before, this is what I always tell my kids. Anytime they're frustrated or dealing with something or anxious over something, I mean, where it's really troubling them, I'll say, there's going to come a point in time when you're dying. And if God is gracious, you'll know you're dying, and you'll know, hey, I'm dying. This is it. Is this thing you're worrying about right now going to come to your mind then? If not, don't let it roll your mind now.
When the fire happened,
deal with it.
I went in and got spanky, and that was it. I was only in the clothes I was wearing, and I grabbed spanky. Now, the thing of it is, you know, when you see the news broadcast, you know, I only escaped with what I was wearing. You know, I mean, and that happens all the time with fires that they have on the news. And it's true. You know, you think you're going to grab this knapsack full of stuff that you wanna.
You learn a lot about yourself in those situations. Everybody always says what they would do. And you don't know. You honestly don't know until you're there. In all those life and death situations, you don't know until you're there. And what you do this time may not be good. I tell Cheryl all the time, if the house catches on fire, I'm taking my deer head out first. I'll come back in for you. Yeah. Just make sure you're near a door where I can find you. Okay.
Better yet, you run for a deer head and I'll run after you.
Yeah.
As long as you're holding that deer head.
Yeah.
First
yeah. That's a really good point. That's a really good point. Fireman, get in there and save my wife. She's got my deer head. Yeah.
It's the deer head that catches on fire first, due to some unknown circumstance.
You're a horrible person, Ben. You are a horrible person. No, like Cheryl. Yes, exactly. yes. I got your reference.
The deer head just burst.
I don't know what happened. I put gasoline on it, lit it, and caught on fire. I often tell people that if Cheryl shoots me one day,
we'll all
test. I said, don't worry about it. I mean, no jury would convict her.
Yeah, right.
But I never thought about her catching my deer head on fire. Shooting me's okay. When I am dying and I know I'm dying, I'm going to say, I wonder how my deer head's doing. Can I be buried with it? I'll hug it on the way out. Yeah. I'll be cremated with it. Especially
made with the antlers sticking out.
Who won now? Yeah. Oh, let's pray. Father, we thank you just for your word and what it does for us. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for the wonderful gift that it is. Thanks for your spirit who helps us understand it and brings it to our minds and hearts. And Lord, we ask that it just not be heard, but that it changes us. That we become more like you and less like us because we know your word. I ask you to watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.